Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. If you were here last week, you know I made mention that I was going to be last week and this week and next week doing a little mini series of sorts to look at a few topics and consider them expositionally from passages, various passages. Things that would be good for us to consider here as we closed out a year, as we're moving into a new year. And so tonight we want to look at the topic of faith, particularly saving faith. Next week we'll look at repentance, faith and repentance, hang on one another. And so that'll be part of our coming week. I appreciate your prayers again for me and my back and then for this coming week, the things that I do as I prepare not only to preach next Lord's Day, but also a week from tomorrow, I'll be beginning my January intensive at Greenville Seminary that I teach each year. You're gracious enough to let me do that. And it's the Presbyterian history class that covers the whole span of from John Knox in 1650 to the present day. In 5 days, and that's a whirlwind bit of a tour that I do, along with a little tour in some of the historic spots in South Carolina. Some of you have been with me on that part. So pray for me that all would be well by then. A lot of car riding, a lot of standing and talking, so appreciate your prayers. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to read those first three verses, familiar verses to those of you who've been saints for a while. I've just finished reading a book today that I was able to start Friday in the midst of this and finish up today. And it's a book that reminds us that you don't have to do any miracles or any inordinate number of Hail Marys in order to be sainted. That's something that you get by grace through faith in Christ alone. And so as we're gathered here tonight as saints, you've been a saint for a while. You've read the book of Hebrews. You may remember me preaching through the book of Hebrews not that very long ago. And we were in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for several weeks. And these first three verses are foundational for what follows. But it's foundational too for our lives, for living our Christian lives. Last Sunday evening, we looked at doing everything as unto the Lord. If you're going to do everything as unto the Lord, it has to be by God's grace, our humble reliance upon His grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, and it has to be through faith. It can't be of works, lest we boast, and that would be counter to the whole proposition. So if we're going to live Christian lives this year, faith is essential. So follow along as I read out loud God's inerrant word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His perfect word here tonight. Let's ask Him to bless it now. Father, we do ask your blessings on your word and pray that you might be pleased to enliven us, to grab our attention, to not let distractions of this world consume us this evening, that we might grow in grace, that you might increase our faith even as we consider this here tonight. And this we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it is a new year. I hope your first week's going well. I could ask you what your plans are. Some of you are probably those kind of people who make resolutions. Hopefully, if you do, You do it in faith, believing that you're going to do this. You're gonna be able to do this. Well, how about this for a New Year's resolution or an everyday resolution? How about being resolved? By the way, if you're a member of this church, you took a vow to this effect. Being resolved to live every day in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, which means living by faith and not by sight. So you took that vow before God. He remembers it, even if you forgot. He remembers it. And so you took a vow to live by faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Faith is essential. Some of you may be sitting here tonight and you're skeptics. You're scoffing at that in your heart. Maybe not with your mouth, but with your heart you're saying, oh, I can live, I can get by, I can do this without faith. Well, you might be able to. You may be able to get by. But as we saw last week, getting by is not exactly what you want, is it? Second, you may get by, but you're not getting by with God. You can do everything, anything you want to do and not believe, and maybe succeed even, make money, be a success in sports, whatever. And yet, God says, nope, not a success. Not on my list. To hell with you. You say, ooh, that's literally what God's going to say on that last great day. Depart from me, for I never knew you. And it's because you chose to live your life your way instead of your life His way. And His way is by faith, and by faith alone. So, what you and I need right now for the new week, for the new month, for the new year, in times of blessing, in times of tribulations, whatever the trials are, is faith. That's the reason the disciples asked the Lord for faith. Increase our faith. They even said, we believe, but increase our faith. Help our unbelief. Our confession of faith is so good in chapter 14. It says, faith, this faith, that is faith, that's saving faith, as we're going to see that this is, that what we're talking about is saving faith. It's not a historical faith, it's saving faith. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong. Maybe often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. I hope that's your experience. Because if you're sitting here saying, I don't have a clue what that means, then you're not a Christian. But if you understand that my faith varies in degrees, it's weak sometimes. Sometimes it's stronger. Sometimes it's fixed on Christ better than other times. Sometimes my faith is in me. Sometimes my faith is in my parents. Sometimes my faith is in my dad working and making a living and providing. Did you notice what it said? But it gets the victory. Whether it's weak or strong, it gets the victory because it's God's faith that He gives us. It's a grace gift. That's how the chapter begins, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their soul. We'll come back to this chapter in a bit, but that's a good place for us to start and say, wow, is that me? Do I possess that kind of faith? Do I possess a faith? Sometimes it's weak, yes. Sometimes it's stronger, yes. But it's a faith that's fixed on Christ, and it's growing. It's being built up. It may be three steps forward and two back, but it's growing. That's who I am. Well, let's look at these verses in Hebrews 11. Hopefully, by the time we're finished, our faith will be on the ascent. And we'll not just know more about faith, but we'll have more faith. But the first thing I want you to notice is that the context here, this faith that's being talked about, now faith is, this is saving faith. There are all sorts of faith. People talk about faith in different ways, don't they? I remember it was very common. We don't hear this much now. I don't, anyway. Occasionally. But someone will say, I'm of the Methodist faith. Or I'm of the Baptist faith. Or I'm of, you name it, faith. What they mean there is they go to that church. And they may mean that they believe some of the cardinal tenets of that particular church. For instance, I'll just give an example. A Baptist might mean by that, I'm of the Baptist faith, that I believe that you have to be dunked to be baptized. You have to be immersed. That's what I believe. That may be some part of what they mean. They're not necessarily talking about saving faith. But then there's also faith. That's just a faith that identifies a group of people. You're just identifying someone with a label and calling it a faith. Then there's faith that's historical. This building was built and began to be inhabited in February of 2012. That's a historical fact. Some of you weren't around when that happened. But you believe it because you can look it up and find that it's true. That's historical faith. Some of you believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States because all the books say so. That's historical faith. There are some people who even lack historical faith. There are people who deny the Holocaust. They look at all the facts and just don't accept them. There are people who deny the miraculous birth of Christ. My grandfather, a godly man. I realize that was sort of a strange segue there. He didn't deny the deity of Christ. My grandfather did not believe that anyone ever went to the moon, and that there was, at the time of his death, a flag planted on the moon by U.S. astronauts. He did not accept the historicity of that. He didn't have that historical faith. After we've watched so many of the movies that have been produced since the 70s with Three Days of the Condor and the like coming forward with all the Bourne movies and such, it's a wonder any of us believe anything about our government except bad stuff. But my pa, Hilly, didn't believe anybody went to the moon. He said, look, they're simulating it. They're showing it to us again. How do we know that's not what they did the first time? He didn't believe the history. That's not what this is about. This is not about historical faith. This is not about labeling faith. This faith is about salvation. We know it because the context. Back in chapter 10, we're told in that last sentence, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. See, that's about salvation. This is a faith that's about believing or not believing. This is a faith about heaven and hell. This is a faith about salvation and lostness. This is a faith about redemption. This is saving faith, as we call it. We know it in the verse too. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance, hoping, conviction of things. This is salvation talk. So this is about saving faith, and the context tells us it is. So what, though, is faith? Because even though this says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that's not really what faith is. I mean, that's not really a definition as we think of definitions. That's describing it. Faith produces assurance, and faith produces conviction. Faith involves those things, assurance and conviction. But that doesn't help us understand, and you need to understand what faith is, what saving faith is, so to know if you have it or not. It'd be a shame, wouldn't it? Come to the end of your life and say, well, I believed, and then realize you didn't possess the elements of what it takes to really believe. It'd be like going into a bank, walking up to the counter and saying, I've got money in this place. And they say, well, what's your account number? I don't know. I don't really know what the account number is. I just know there's money in this bank. It's supposed to be mine. But if you can't show proof that you know what that account is, what name is on it, what the account number is, what the Social Security connected to it is, all those factors, not going to happen. It's not yours. So for someone to say they believe and yet they don't know what that means, you know people like that. People who say they believe and yet they don't know what that means. If you were to say, well, what does it mean for you to believe in Jesus Christ? Have you ever run into people like that? They say they believe, and then when you start trying to find out what it is they believe, they don't know. They don't have a clue. Well, you know. And you get that you know thing over and over enough times to where you know they don't know. So what is faith? So what is the content of saving faith? That's the second point there in your outline. Genuine faith saving faith is based in knowledge. It contains knowledge. There's a fact foundation to knowledge, or to faith, rather. Modern and postmodern people live under a dark shadow. And that's why this faith issue is so important for us to define it. We live under the shadow of an 18th century philosopher who's probably still the leading philosopher among philosophers, and his name's Immanuel Kant. And Kant was the architect of a philosophical system, a way of knowing. His epistemology was such. That said, you know what? And this is a turning point in history, in world history. Prior to Kant, we refer to that being the pre-critical period. Everything before Immanuel Kant's the pre-critical period. And there, you read a lot about faith and reason. Faith and reason. Now, with the coming of Kant, you start reading about faith or reason. Do you hear the difference? Faith and reason versus faith or reason. Do you see how significant that is? What Kant did was, he did this, I'm going to have to simplify it for time and just for time here, but Kant said, hey, here's what we have to do. We have to understand that we're working in a world that has two levels. One is the realm in which we live and move and have our being. This is the realm of phenomena. And so this is what we know, this is what we see. These are the things we see and touch and smell. Our senses are affected by these things around us. These things we know by reason. We can reason through these things. He did capitulate and say, yep, and then there is this other realm, if you want to, however you want to call it. It's the realm that is only accessed not by reason. There are no facts involved in this, but it's accessed by faith. So all of a sudden you've got faith being something that only deals with this unseen area. And then everything down here is reasoned. Well, science bought that. And all of a sudden, science becomes the final, the beginning point and the ending point for all things that we see and touch and smell. And you don't dare bring faith into that equation. Now, that's what they say, but they do. We all know that. Because they have to believe certain things. They have certain presuppositions that they work from. Those are faith factors. They can't prove them necessarily and can't verify them all, but there they are. So everything down here has to be verifiable, so they say, Kant says. But everything up there is faith. And so you deal with God by faith and you deal with everything down here with your reason. And all of a sudden, through the years, Christians began to buy that. And all of a sudden, Christians are saying, well, you know, I just believe it. And some Christians even said, don't try to argue and explain it to people, defend it to people, because this is just a matter of faith. Now, that's not biblical faith, and that's not saving faith. That's what we call fideism. That's a blind, irrational faith. But the faith that the apostle is talking about here is not a blind, irrational faith. You see that here. He says, by faith we understand. Understanding involves knowledge. We've seen that in the Proverbs. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word. All of a sudden, those two tiers have been wiped out. Kant's wrong. God's Word says that faith operates in both levels. It operates in the seen and the unseen. Faith is about understanding. In fact, isn't that exactly what Paul's saying here? And isn't that exactly what Augustine picked up on and what Anselm picked up on and Calvin picked up on and men in every generation since, that we believe in order to understand. Believe in order to understand what? Oh, that there's a God out there that we can't see. No, that's not what this is about, is it? This is about believing so that you understand what you see and that it came from something you don't see. It's taking that line away that Kant put up there. So saving faith has to do with knowing things. It has to do with information. Faith and reason, heaven and earth cannot be separated. You can't talk knowledge without talking faith, and you can't talk faith without talking knowledge. The object of faith is something that can be known. This is why we preach objective propositional truth. Protestants are big on this. Even some of evangelicals are big on this. We preach objective propositional truth. Why? Because that's the object of faith. Faith is not placed in something amorphous. Faith is not placed in something unknown. Faith is not based on something that you can't know facts about. If that were the case, then you're basically denying the Bible is factual. Do you ever think about that? If that which you're believing into, the things God has said, if that's not the object of faith, faith is just in some out there something that's unknowable, then that denies the Bible. I realize to some of you, you don't, this, already you've clicked off and you're saying, so? Well, this is a matter of heaven and hell, folks. That's so. So it's about knowledge. We believe in something. And this something is knowable. That's the reason this book is referred to as Revelation. It's something that's been revealed. So it's knowledge, but it's more than knowledge. It's more than knowledge. Saving faith is more than knowledge. It also involves an assent to that knowledge. I mean, my Paul Hilly had the knowledge. He heard that men went to the moon. He just didn't agree with it. He didn't assent to it. I can't convince me that that knowledge is reliable. There are people like that around you. They've heard about Jesus. They've heard about God. They've heard the importance of the church. They've heard about the importance of the sacraments. They've heard about the importance of preaching. But it doesn't change a thing. They don't agree with those things being important. So they just don't attend to them. They don't let that have anything to do with their lives. That one comes out this way. Well, that may be okay for you, but not for me. I'm not saying that what you're saying is not true. It just doesn't work for me. They're not assenting to it. They're not agreeing with it. That's the will. They don't want to believe. So the first has to do with the intellect, the knowledge. The second part of saving faith has to do with the will being turned and moved to embrace it. But there's a third knowledge, the third point here. And that is trust. Saving faith is not just about looking to, putting your faith in the right facts and agreeing with them, but it's also about trusting it. See, the first two are about the facts. The third is about the fact giver. Let me say that again. The first two elements are about the facts. Knowledge and agreement with the things you've learned. That's about the substance, the content, all the stuff God revealed to us. But the third one is particularly pointed toward the giver of the truth, trusting the one who gives it. And that one involves an element of affection. So here we've got the intellect, knowledge. We have the will, agreement. And then we have the affection. We have the love for it. I've said this before. Some of you grew up in the same sort of tradition I did. You heard this illustration more times than you can probably count. The chair. Faith is nothing more than that chair right there. You see it, you believe it'll hold you up, and you go and you sit down in it. You trust it to hold you up. That's all you got to do. Come to Jesus. And then they walk the aisle and they flood the buses or whatever else. No, that's not it. Because that doesn't necessitate any affection, any love. Saving faith necessarily involves an affection element. If you love me, Jesus said. What's the first of the great commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So it's the intellect has to be engaged, the will has to be engaged, and the affections have to be engaged for you to possess saving faith. If one, two, or all of those are missing, then you're not a Christian. It's that plain and simple. You say, well, how do I get that kind of faith then? Well, the author here in this passage really doesn't say how you get it, does he? But he does in chapter 12. It's under the therefore in that first paragraph. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus. Now here's the point. Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. See, he gives it and he finishes it. He leads us to it and he keeps us. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2? Grace is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is all about? Who originates faith? Who's the giver of faith? By grace through faith you have been saved, and this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's our knowledge of God and what he's told us. It's an agreement with that. Yep, I'm all in. I buy it. I may not always fully able to understand it, but I buy it. I agree with it. And by the way, I love it. I trust the one who gave me this information. When Jesus, when God said in the scriptures that if a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he shall be saved. I believe that. I agree with that. I embrace that. I rest upon that. See, I think this is why a lot of people struggle with assurance. Because they really don't know what saving faith involves. They think it's walking an aisle. They think it's praying a certain prayer. They think it's signing a little piece of paper. They think it's something they are able to do on their own. And then when the assurance comes or doesn't come, when the hope's not always there, when things get rough, they're not sure. It's because they don't have this full or biblical understanding of saving faith. Interesting, you may remember this. The rest of chapter 11 is all about men like Abel. Abel's the first one that comes up in this list. We just read about Abel. Remember Abel from a few minutes ago? He offered a sacrifice, and it was pleasing to God. You may have wondered about that sometime. He offered one that was an animal. In other words, he followed the pattern that had been passed down from his father, from that garden episode when God killed an animal and covered them in their nakedness, in their shame, in their lostness. Nothing wrong with being a farmer. That's what Cain was. He grew plants. He grew crops. And so he brought those things. I've heard people actually say, well, you know, why did God not accept that? Well, this passage tells us why. He apparently didn't believe. He didn't offer those gifts in faith. But Abel, it says, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And how? By faith. That gets back to what Paul says in Romans. Whatever is not of faith is sin, and sin's unacceptable to God. Sin is treason to the high King of heaven. Let me ask you a question. This gets to this third point, the cause of saving faith. Do you thank God every day that you believe, if indeed you do? Do you thank Him every day that you have faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you're not thanking Him, then you don't understand anything about this. Do you thank God every morning that you've trusted Him for your life through the night? Do you thank God every day that you're by faith walking in righteousness and not in debauchery of fornication, adultery, homosexuality, cheating, lying, stealing, and on we can go. Unless God gives faith and sustains faith in and through us, we'll live both a hapless life and a hopeless life. Gresham Machen, in one of his many fine books, Saving Faith, said, true faith is not only based upon knowledge, but also it leads to more knowledge. So you're growing in your knowledge of who Christ is, who our Heavenly Father is, who the Holy Spirit is, and what He's doing in your life, in the life of the church. Are you growing? Saving faith produces fruit. Isn't that James's story? That's exactly the point James makes. If your faith isn't producing fruit, it's not a saving faith. It can't be a historical faith. It has to be a faith that's built on the historical, on the will turning to embrace that historical, and on our affection, our trust, our belief in the one who gave us all this knowledge, the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter goes on to show us that very thing. All these people lived by faith. They didn't just sit and talk about it. They lived by faith. Faith is not just about lip service. It's about life service. Changes us. Faith operating through us changes us and makes us better than others. Father, we thank you for being the author and giver of faith, a faith that really changes people. We ask now this evening that you would be pleased to give us all faith and to work in us faith, and that even tonight, these few verses and the things that have been said from them and from surrounding passages would grow us up, would get the victory, would cause us to attain full assurance and a hope that is in you alone, not in our own abilities, but in you alone. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.